Well, good evening. Welcome to this service as we again come to worship God, and the service is coming live stream from Bethel Evangelical Church. And in a moment, we're going to open in prayer. And then those of you who are able to listen in this morning have already heard Gareth Evans from Shrewsbury. And I'll be having a little chat with him about where he's from and how things are going. And then we sing a hymn together. It's the hymn of Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish divine, a Scottish preacher back in the 19th century. And then it'll be over to Gareth then for him to read the word, to pray on the word and to preach. And then we'll have a closing hymn and a benediction. So without further ado, let's commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer for this evening's service. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for every opportunity that you give us to sit under your word. We thank you for this day, a day set aside to worship you, the day of resurrection, when we remember the Lord's mighty triumph over sin and death. Our Lord, as we gather now, as we will be able to sing hymns of praise, as Lord we will hear your word read, as we will meet at the throne of grace and hear your word explained and expounded, may your spirit apply it to our hearts. Pray for your servant Gareth now as he declares your truth. And as for all those, Lord, who will listen tonight and in the week, that it will be of profit to them and lead them to either know you, to come to you first in salvation, Lord, to return to you if their hearts are cold and indifferent, and to go on with you if they are already trusting in the Saviour. Hear our prayer in the Saviour's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, now then, we're going to have a little word with Gareth. Gareth, good to see you. Gareth, first of all, can you tell us a little bit of your background? Where are you from originally?
I'm from Aberystwyth originally, John. That's where I grew up and went to school, went to church. So I was in Aberystwyth really until I was about the age of 17 or 18.
There you are. Right, okay. Now then, covering a few years now then, we obviously know you're not in Aberystwyth now, you're in Shrewsbury, over the border. So can you give us a little bit of a background, how you came to be there?
Well, going back a number of years, I suppose, before 2017, which is when I answered the call to be the pastor at Shrewsbury, I had been feeling for many years, really, the Lord's leading and guiding over a period of time to go and study his word in a greater sense and to explore what I was increasingly feeling was a call to ministry. And so I signed up in 2009. Well, I went originally to talk to the folks at West then, the old ETCW College in Bridgend, and just to explore what I could potentially do. And I was signed up then very soon to a course, the BA degree in theology in 2009. So I was there for 3 years. And then after that, we very soon joined with Bethlehem Evangelical Church in the Sandfields in Port Talbot with Jeremy. So, yeah.
So you've been 3 years there in Shrewsbury. Lovely. Now, the last thing to ask you then, Gareth, we know a little chat we've had. You have reopened the church building for services now at the moment. So you're already well ahead of us. We, God willing, intend to have a trial run next Sunday morning. So are there any things you can share with us now by way of encouragement for us for next Sunday at the fact that you have already reopened?
Yeah, well, it's been a tremendous encouragement, really, to come back to public worship again, because, you know, spending 4.5 months without meeting publicly was very difficult, as you well know. And so there was a tremendous sense of togetherness and unity in the church and a lovely sense of worship, even though we're still not allowed to sing publicly. But at least we were able to follow through a number of elements of worship, such as the prayer and the reading of God's word, and then the preaching of God's word. So there's I think there was a palpable sense of relief, really, that people were again able to see each other and to worship God together. So it was really very encouraging, and you know, I do hope that as you enter into that yourselves, you'll find the same, I'm sure.
Good, good. Very grateful.
Well, thank you for that, and thank you for the invitation to come and speak with you today. It's been a privilege and a pleasure, really, on both counts. And I want to bring us now to the Word of God for this evening. And I want to consider in the sermon really just the last four verses of Habakkuk chapter 3. But because of that, I want to just read the whole of the chapter to you. It's not a very long chapter, but let's begin at Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. It is Habakkuk's prayer for revival. It's a fairly well-known scripture, I'm sure, to most of you. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountain saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, no fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Well, may our Lord himself bless the reading of his holy and inerrant word to our hearts this day. We'll come back to that in a little while to consider what the Lord has to say to us from it. Well, let's come now to the Lord in prayer for our service this evening and for the preaching of the word. Let's bow our heads together. O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name. And O Lord, how much we have seen, even in this reading so far, of your glory and your majesty, your greatness and your might. And O Lord, it is you that we come, in a sense tonight, trembling at the knees to worship the one true God. And Father, as we come before you, we would ask that you would open our hearts to the truth of your word, that you would make our minds and hearts this night receptive to what you would have to say to us, and that it might speak to us in this day and in this age that we find ourselves in. Therefore, O Lord, be with us, we pray. Make your word profitable to us this night. We love your word, O Lord. We honour your word because it is your word and you have spoken to us in it. And therefore, O Lord, we do indeed pray that you would fill us this night with the means of grace, that we might be turned to you, that we might not be found guilty of being those who have turned away from you, but that, O Lord, you might fill us with confidence and a love and a zeal for you and your word. Therefore, O Lord, help us. Bless again your congregation of people here in Bethel. Bless the minister, O Lord, as he continues to minister faithfully from week to week. Bless the work of his hands, we pray, and speak to him, Lord, continually, that he may speak to your people. Therefore, O Lord, we commit ourselves now into your loving care, asking for your hand of blessing to be upon each and every one of us as we come now to this precious word of yours given to us. Help us, we pray, for we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, come with me, if you would, back to the reading of Habakkuk chapter 3. And this is a tremendous chapter, isn't it? And it begins with Habakkuk's call for God to revive his own people, to revive his nation. And of course, the historical context to this chapter is really the turning away of God's people back to idol worship and Habakkuk's desire again that God would move upon the nation and turn them back to the worship of the true God again. Now, Habakkuk was brought up in ideal conditions, you might say, in terms of the worship of God. He grew up in times of great blessing. He knew the blessing of God upon his own life, and he was taught to worship the Lord faithfully. And this was, of course, during the time of the young King Josiah. And the young King Josiah, as soon as he became king, reversed all of the pagan practices that were in Judah at that time. And he rebuilt the temple. And in the process of rebuilding the temple, he finds the book of the law of God. And so the worship of God is turned again back to the worship of the one true God. But now, as Habakkuk clearly writes this prophecy of his, things have changed again. Josiah has been killed at a young age in battle, and now he finds that as soon as that has happened, the nation has returned to its old ways. And there is great wickedness in the land. The people have begun to rebuild the high places of worship again, so that idol worship is prevalent throughout the land, and that there is great wickedness wherever he goes. And so his prayer at the beginning of chapter 3 is for the Lord to bring revival to his people, that they might turn again to him. And his words here are quite poignant, aren't they? He makes this wonderful prayer, but it's almost a prayer that is countenanced by the fear of God. Oh Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. What a terrible thing it is to have God speak to you, especially in those days, to hear God and to wait for the Lord to speak to you. And in chapter 2, you see the beginning of that, don't you? The sort of desperation that you find in chapter 1 and in the first four opening verses of chapter 1. Why, O Lord, how long, O Lord, shall I cry? Has turned in chapter 2 to the prophet, saying, oh, well, I'm going to wait for the Lord to speak, and I'm going to expect him to speak to him, to me, and I'm going to expect him not only to speak to me, but also to bring correction to me. There's something very special about that kind of attitude of heart that would come before the Lord. We come, don't we, expecting the Lord to speak, or I trust you've come expecting the Lord to speak to you, expecting the word of God to be opened and for it to speak to you. But I wonder how often do we come ready and willing and prepared for the Lord also to correct us? Now, correction isn't always the thing that we look for, is it? It's not always pleasurable. It's not always nice, but it's nonetheless very necessary. And so he waits for God to speak. And in chapter 3, we find, O Lord, I have heard your speech. God has answered him. God has told him that indeed great judgment will come upon the nation of Judah. The Babylonians will come, and they will, through God, exercise judgment upon the nation. And so there are three points here that I want to bring to you tonight that relate, I think, to this in our present day situation in Wales, and probably you could say in the whole of the United Kingdom, on how do we deal with the situation that we find ourselves in, because our situation is hardly any different from what they were in the days of Habakkuk himself. There's a dearth of godliness in the land. There's no apparent desire for the worship of God or for the word of God. I don't know if you're like me. I'm sure that you are. You know, we groan within ourselves. We might not say anything, but we groan sometimes when we see the state of the country. And we say, oh Lord, how long is it going to be until you would move again? I remember from my times in Bethlehem, Port Albert, that one or two people, I think, said that some of the older people had said that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was disappointed at the fact that he had not seen revival in his own lifetime, that he had truly hoped to see revival, God moving in revival power again. And although he did live through a couple of probably small local revivals, what he wanted to see was a great turning back to God. And he never saw it. And I often think myself, well, the last revival that we saw was from the period of 1904-05. And there's been a very long period now whereby God has not moved. There was another revival before that in 1859, where it was a great revival of the preaching of God's word. There was a great desire for the preached word, and people desired to hear and to be corrected by God's word. And yet, for some reason, God has not so far answered the prayers of his people that God would again revive this land and bring about a great change, at least for a period of time, that some may be saved. And Habakkuk's purpose from this letter is that this would be a clarion call for the people of the Lord to repent again and to turn to him and to point us to the holiness of the worship of God, and that we might treat it aright and that we might give it the seriousness that it deserves in this day. So the 3 points, I'm sorry I've digressed here, the 3 points that I want to bring to you this evening is, first of all, out of the response of Habakkuk here, the first point I would bring to you is that we need to fear God and live. Fear God and live is the first and foremost responsibility of each believer. Fear God and live. It doesn't matter about what society is saying or doing that we ought to be doing. We need to be listening to the word of God. We need to be listening to God himself. We need to be turning ourselves to his word. And there's a message here and a question, isn't there, for the church in this day and age. How are we going to deal with godlessness and apathy and opposition even to the gospel in this day and age? How are we as believers going to do that? Now you might say, well, a good place to start would be to go and speak to some Christians maybe in parts of the world that are severely oppressed. They might be able to tell us, and they might, but the chances are you're never going to be able to speak to them. So that is probably not an option. But the Lord, you see, has a way of dealing with us, doesn't he? And he has a way of teaching us, and that comes through the local church. It comes via the means of grace, and the first part of that, the priority of that, is the preaching of the word. And we see here through the word that Habakkuk's own experience with his own suffering and with his own frustrations in his own relationship with the Lord, in the middle of all of this godlessness and awfulness of the situation in the land. How do we respond? Well, the clue is in the emphasis that Habakkuk puts on Christian living. His emphasis on implicit trust and faith upon the Lord in times of spiritual downturn and in times of downright apostasy in the nation. Brothers and sisters, though we are seeing these things in our own nation, we're not to be discouraged to the point of giving up. In fact, we're to cling to the Lord ever closer, ever stronger, and we're to be encouraged by the word of God and by the prayers of God's people. And funnily enough, you know, the name of the prophet in the Hebrew means to cling to God. Habakkuk, the clinger to God, the one who clung to God. We're to do the same thing in these challenging situations, in these difficult days where we seem to be a minority. Things have changed. There was a few decades ago, the chapels on a Sunday night would have been full. There would have been singing heard from across the town. And yet it's very different today. There's been a great downturn, a great walking away from the word of God. You see, we live in a day and an age where sadly the best-selling Christian books seem to be the ones that tell you how to prosper, how to succeed, how to find those 7 easy steps to wherever you want to get, and how to really live the good life. Christianity has been minimized into these few worldly, inward-looking promises. But the truth is, I guess most of us would find it easy to praise God and to live for the Lord in these easy times. We would all find it easy to exercise faith in the Lord when we're prospering, when things are going well, and when things are going according to our plans. That's human nature, isn't it? But having seen the development of God's work in Habakkuk from chapter 1 to chapter 3, you will find three things. You will find that, first of all, Habakkuk begins in despair. Oh Lord, how long are you going to be? How long are you going to allow things to carry on as they are? Will you not move upon your people? Then in chapter 2, you see there's a sense, having been answered by God, the prophet now has developed some semblance of hope. He's waiting for the word of God. I will set myself upon the rampart and watch to see what he will say to him and what I will answer when I am corrected. There's a great expectation there. But God is not finished with him even there. By the time we get to this chapter, the third chapter, he's been brought from utter despair to hope in chapter 2, and now to faith in chapter 3. He's learning to have faith in God in the very worst of situations, in the most depressing situations. He's learning to have faith in God and to trust in God no matter what. The book of Habakkuk, you see, challenges us. It's a huge challenge, in fact, to the Christian. It challenges us to put our faith in God when we would naturally do the opposite, when we would naturally lose our faith and we would lose confidence and we would begin to grumble. You see, verses 17 to 18, I think, are some of the strongest statements of faith in the whole of Scripture. He's come from despair to hope to faith. And what the book does and what the prophecy of Habakkuk does is it challenges us to put our hope and our faith in God even during the very worst of times. So we're to remind ourselves inwardly, we're to be very careful in the way in these days that we maintain our presence at the worship of God weekly in the church, because that is life to our bones. That is life to our souls. That strengthens us and that engenders faith in us. You see, when Habakkuk had finished the end of his journey, he'd moved from a place of doubting God and wondering whether God would move or not to a place of trusting the Lord no matter what would happen. And that's what we see in the final and closing verses of Habakkuk. And he had to learn these important lessons through far more serious issues than what we will probably ever see in our own lives. So first of all, fear God. Learn to fear God in the worst of your situations. There may be much worse coming, we don't know. But while things are relatively comfortable, learn to fear God. Learn to esteem the worship of God. Learn to love the word of God. Learn to love the worship of God and the fellowship of the people of God who will help you in difficult times. Secondly, wait patiently for the Lord when you're questioning your own faith. Wait patiently for the Lord. Learn to be patient. Verse 16, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. See, Habakkuk was in receipt of some pretty awful information. And the information was this, that there was a coming invasion going to envelop his land, the land of Judah. And the enveloping nation, the invading nation, were not a very nice people at all. And you'll see their description, really, in chapter 1, verses 5 to 16. Verses 5 to 17, in fact. They're a terrible people. They're given to violence. They gather up captives like sand. They scoff at princes and kings. They are a people seemingly that are without conscience. They refuse to submit to God. They're a vicious and an arrogant people without conscience. You see, this wasn't a possibility that this was going to happen. God had told Habakkuk, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. You had better be ready for it. And so Habakkuk, knowing his speaking to the people and the nation has gone unheeded before, he speaks to the Lord directly about it and calls down that in wrath, please, Lord, would you remember mercy upon your people? Be merciful, O Lord, with your people. It's something that I think that we ought to include in our own praying for our own people, for our own land. Though, Lord, we know that there is wrath coming upon many of them, please, would you remember mercy? Please, would you be merciful to them? And these things, they're bad enough. The knowledge of these things, they're bad enough to cause his body to have certain effects from the information before him. He trembles in himself. His lips quiver. Rottenness enters his bones. His whole body trembles. And yet he says, that I might rest in the day of trouble. He asked the Lord for peace and for help, doesn't he? That he could rest in the day of trouble. How do we deal with fear like that? How do we transplant this message into our own situation today? Now, we worried about the future. What could the future hold for us? Christians, in the coming years, how will the law of land change? So far it's changed negatively in most aspects in this country. Now Christians are seeing and are being treated with suspicion. Will we see persecution and suffering? And if so, how are we going to respond to it? See, I think Habakkuk has a great message here and a great encouragement for us all to strengthen ourselves in the Lord, to prepare ourselves, to be sure that we are in the Lord and that we are trusting in the Lord in faith, no matter what. Habakkuk, verse 16, tells us to rest in the day of trouble, and some Bible versions put it as wait patiently for God, even when you're afraid. But even before this happens, God has told Habakkuk that this great judgment is coming, that he will judge also the incoming invading nation for their sin, and that ultimately he's going to deliver his people. The purpose of this is to discipline his people so that he can ultimately deliver them. And so in the middle of the storm of his fears, Habakkuk does something which is courageous, I think, and faithful and godly. He chooses patiently to trust in the Lord no matter what. That phrase, wait patiently, in the text comes from the Hebrew meaning to rest or to settle down and wait. And it's the same word that's used in the Ten Commandments in relation to the Sabbath rest for the people of God. So to rest or to settle down, wait patiently, rest and settle down. And then Paul makes reference to something similar, very similar, in the New Testament in Philippians 4, where God promises to give rest to his people when we give over our fears and our worries and our anxieties to him. Do not be anxious about anything, he says to the folks at Philippi, but in every situation, by prayer and by petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Forgive me for being a bit repetitive here tonight, but what is the recurring lesson from this text? I would put it to you that it is a lesson of trust and faith and patience in the Lord, even when we are maybe impatient ourselves. But it's a reminder that God is working in his own time and in his own method, in his own way. Thirdly, then, keep your joy in God, even when everything is going wrong. Well, we've maybe hit worst case scenario. Everything is going wrong. The car has broken down and is maybe beyond repair. Mortgage payments and bills are piling up. Everything is going wrong. The children are not doing very well at school. We're being threatened with job losses, maybe, and you wonder, how on earth are you going to cope with the future? It would be all too easy to give in to grumbling when things don't go our way. Habakkuk in verses 17 and 18 gives us a sort of a remedy, a very good remedy, I think, to all of this. And he says these words, though the fig tree does not bud, there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. I think Habakkuk gives us three different scenarios here, really. The fig tree not budding. Well, that to me is consistent with a failed harvest, meaning shortages of food, shortages of feed for the animals for the winter. Or maybe on a more personal level, the growing of the figs on the tree mean those things that you have been hoping and trusting will happen in the future. Those dreams and things that you've been praying about and you hope that the Lord will answer you for. And now it seems that all hope has gone. There's no signs or hope for the future. There are no visible signs that these things will ever come to pass. Have you got maybe some of these things yourself? Have you got certain things in mind that you may be hoping that the Lord will bring about? But there are no obvious signs that they are going to come about. And you might have thought in the quietness of your own mind, and you might have said, well, Lord, I'd love to just see one little sign that maybe you're hearing my prayers in regard to this situation and that maybe in time you will bring things about and that things are going to change and that really I've at least got something to hold on to. If you're thinking in that way, you probably know how Habakkuk felt at this point in time. And Habakkuk would also tell you that when you've got nothing at all left to hold on to for the future, hold on to the Lord, hold on to God, and that will be enough. If you've got nothing else left, if the vine is empty, the cattle stalls are empty, if everything else is gone, the harvest has failed, your bank account is empty, hold on to the Lord. Call upon the Lord. Take hold of the Lord. Do a Habakkuk, clasp the Lord. A second scenario is though the olive crop fails and produces no food. The olive crop and the fields might refer to the things that you're trusting in the present. They're a symbol of your present means. But in this sort of scenario, what you're trusting in lets you down. The olive crop fails. The fields produce no food. They disappoint you. In fact, the word fails in the Hebrew is a word that means to deceive or to disappoint. So you've planted and cultivated the fields and you've worked the land by the sweat of your brow and you've tended the crops and now it's finally time for harvest and the crops fail. The fields produce no fruit. It was all a deception. I know something of what that might feel like because back in the 1980s, I was probably going to be a sheep farmer, a hill farmer, and work on our family farm. And I was working every able hour and minute that I could on the farm with my grandfather up in Devil's Bridge in the Cumbrian Mountains. And I remember in the early 80s, we had a spate of wet summers. And every time we made hay, the rain would come and drench the hay and destroy it. And that meant, of course, that we were short of hay to feed the sheep in the winter. Then you'd have to buy in hay. But it was a disappointing process. And it got in the end to be so disappointing that my grandfather said, enough is enough. We're not making any more hay. We're just going to buy it in from now on. There's a sense of great disappointment when you've worked hard for something and then you get no results from it. It's destroyed. The crop fails. What do you do when all that you're counting on in the present suddenly comes crumbling down? What do you do when you suffer bitter disappointments in life? Habakkuk says, well, trust God no matter what. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. If you have God and nothing else, you have everything. If you have Him with you, if you have knowledge of Him, if you have faith in Him, then you've got everything that you need. You don't need anything else. The third and final scenario is this. Though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. The sheep and the cattle might refer to the things that you've trusted in the past. They're a symbol of the reserves that you have. You know, if the crop fails in the field, well, at least we've got the cattle and the sheep. At least we've got milk and we've got meat to depend upon. But in this scenario of Habakkuk's, there's nothing. The stalls are empty. The animals have died. There's nothing left. Put it in today's terms, there's no money left in the bank or there's no equity left in the house. Your friends and your family have helped you all that they can. You've got no other avenue of finding any more money. Everything is gone. And your physical strength is tapped as well. And you're finished. And you feel, I couldn't lift another foot in front of the other if I tried. What do you do in that kind of scenario? Well, Habakkuk again tells us, fall back on the Lord and He will hold you up. Fall back on Him. He will hold you up. Though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. It's easy to trust in the Lord, isn't it, when everything is fine, when everything is going swimmingly and we're fairly comfortable. The fig tree is budding and there are grapes on the vines and the olive crop succeeds, so to speak. There are animals in the stalls. The question is this: are we really trusting the Lord in those times, or are we simply being carried along by the common grace of God? Think about Job. That was exactly the question that Job posed to God in regard to this godly man. Does Job trust you because he trusts you, or because you have blessed the work of his hands? In other words, does he trust you because you've supplied not only his needs, not only his felt needs, but you've made him a rich man and he's got flocks and family all over the place? But Job showed his true colours when the Lord removed the blessing and Job continued to trust in the Lord no matter what. And Habakkuk here challenges us with the same question in this day and age and in this difficult situation that we find ourselves in. Dear people of God, do you really trust the Lord, or do you only trust in him when you know his blessing upon your life? You see, Habakkuk determined. He made a choice. There's a sense there of decision here, isn't there? Having known God in the good times, and yet that had stood him for good standing in the bad times. Despite the visible circumstances, even though he never saw and couldn't see any visible signs of God's presence or favor, Habakkuk trusted in the Lord. This is what he says to us tonight. Though you've got no visible hope for the future, what you were trusting in the present has let you down. And though you have no reserves to fall back on, still rejoice. Still rejoice in the Lord. Still be joyful in God. Why? Because he is God, your Savior, who will deliver you in his time and will not let the righteous fall. If you belong to God tonight, if you know him, if you have been united to him by virtue of the Spirit's work, you know that you're his, then he will not let you fall. We find a similar instruction in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, where Paul speaks again to the church at Thessalonica. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How do you exercise your faith during the worst of times? I would put it to you tonight that Habakkuk tells us to rejoice in God, to trust in God. Yes, at times with great patience and with great perseverance, with great determination at times. There is an application of human decision here as well. But how do you do it? You choose to rejoice in God, because at the end of the day, everything that we have and belongs to us in this world will be taken away. And it will only be God that is left. And so if we have God, we have everything. And it is only the Lord that we need, ultimately. Well, may the Lord help you and bless you and strengthen you through his word here, that he would truly help you to fix your focus upon him. And just a final word here. Prophet Jeremiah as well reminds us, doesn't he? Of the Christian journey, really. The Christian journey is a journey that's open to everybody. Everybody who turn to God and come honestly to the Lord with their questions, as Habakkuk has done, and to seek him with all of their heart. And the Lord promises through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13 that whoever seeks him, you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And so wherever you might be in your own journey, think back to Habakkuk. Think back to Job. Trust the Lord because he is God and because he is your everything. And keep coming to him with your doubts and questions. And may the Lord lead you to a place where you'll be able to learn to trust him no matter what. And that's a need that we all have. I'm not pretending that I have this all buttoned up tonight. It's a great question and a great challenge for us. But I pray that the Lord might lead us all to the place where we might all learn to trust him no matter what, where we can, as Habakkuk ends his prophecy, that he will make my feet on your feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Well, to God alone be the blessing and the glory for his word to us. Amen. I'm going to hand back to John now.
Thank you. Thank you, Gareth. Well, thank you for taking us through those verses of reality and of comfort as well, and joy. We wish you God's blessing upon the remaining weeks of the summer and into the autumn there in Shrewsbury, and upon the family as well. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Well, again, thank you all for joining us this evening. And again, a thanks to Gareth for this morning and this evening. Now, do join us next week, God willing, as we'll have a live stream service from the chapel building. But then in the evening, we will be still conducting it as we have from home in the evening. So God bless you through the week, and see you, God willing, in the building next Sunday.